In a New York Times article titled "Faking Cultural Literacy," journalist Carl Greenfeld argues that today's social media lets us pretend to know something about almost everything, even if that knowledge is very, very shallow. We pick out, you know, bits of information from Facebook, from Twitter, or news feeds, and then we talk about them as if we know what we are talking about. We scroll through the regurgitated headlines each day, and we think we're well informed. What's become important is now determined by the most mouse clicks. A survey by the American Press Institute revealed that nearly 6 in 10 Americans admit that they simply read news headlines to get their information. Greenfield writes, "What matters to us awash in information is not necessarily having actually consumed this content firsthand, but simply knowing that it exists and having a position on it, being able to engage in the chatter about it." Just like cultural knowledge, we can fake our spiritual knowledge. Many people claim to be followers of Jesus, but they have only a superficial knowledge of Jesus. They've read the headlines, if you will, but that's about as far as the learning goes. The sad truth is that much of the American church today is really biblically illiterate. We have become Christian headline churches. And Jesus warns us that this is not what it means to be a follower of His. Learning truth requires listening well, digging deep, learning much as we walk with God. Luke chapter 8 this morning, Jesus is teaching His disciples to listen well. He wants us to go past the headlines about Him. He wants us to dig deeper, learn more about what it means to follow Him. I see three principles in this section of Luke chapter 8 that we're looking at this morning that will help us learn to listen well to the words of Jesus and to the Word of God. We need to pay attention to His warnings, obey His instruction, and trust His power. Let's look at the first this morning. Pay attention to God's warnings to learn God's truth. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. He's just told the parable of the soils, and we looked at that last Sunday. Now he says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container, puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now the key statement here in this little section is verse 18. Take care how you listen. Literally, Jesus says, see how you are hearing. Jesus warns us about the importance of listening well to the Word of God. And he begins with an illustration. No one lights a lamp and then hides that lamp under a basket or a bowl so that someone coming into the house cannot see it. Now, the lamps in those days were small containers that were filled with oil, and on one end they would have a wick sticking up, and you would light that wick, and it would be a lamp there in the dark home. You don't put that lamp under a bed, Jesus says. Bed's probably a poor translation here. We think of bed, we think of a piece of furniture, because that's the kinds of beds we sleep in. They slept basically on pallets that could be rolled up, maybe like a thin mattress that could be rolled up. So you get a sense of the silliness of what Jesus is alluding to here when you think of it that way. I mean, who would put a lighted lamp under a mattress? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. Nobody would do that. The point is that the light of God's Word is supposed to shine. so it can be seen by others. You put a lamp on a lampstand. Many of the lampstands in the homes were nothing more than little shelves where that lamp could be set, and it would give light. And when we pay attention to God's word, his light shines brightly in this world so that others will see the light, be prepared for the day of judgment that is coming. So he's been talking about sowing the seed. Now he talks about shining the light in this world. The word of God must not be hidden. It is hidden, Jesus says, only to those who have hard hearts. That's part of the point of the parable of the soils. If you are not listening well, you will not learn the truth until it is too late. And Jesus goes on to say that nothing is hidden that will not be exposed. There are no secrets from God. People think, we all think sometimes, that we'll get away with something, or with all sorts of things people think they'll get away with. But the truth is that no one gets away with anything. As far as God's concerned, God exposes the darkest secrets when he shines his light on our lives. So pay attention to the warnings. Take care how you listen, Jesus says. Because whoever has, he goes on to say, will get more. And whoever does not have, does not listen, the things that he thinks he has, he will lose. They'll be taken away from him. It sounds so harsh, yet it's true. We are either living or dying. We are either growing or dying. We are either progressing or declining in our spiritual lives. Nobody stays static. No one just treads water spiritually, though many think they do. We either learn and grow, or we don't learn and we lose what we have learned. That's what Jesus is saying. It's something like a musician, say a piano player, who learns how to play and then stops playing. I took piano lessons as a child many, many years ago. Do you think I can play the piano now? Nah. Why? I stopped playing. So you learn something, but you stop, no longer practice, and after a while, the pianist loses what he or she once had learned. So it is in our spiritual lives. Do it or lose it, live it or it's gone. God warns us now for a good reason. So often people think that they can just sort of go their own way in life, do what they want, make their choices, and, well, I can come back to God. He's rather bound to forgive me, isn't he? So no matter what I've done, I'll just come back to him and I'll be okay. Everything will go back to the way it was before. And it doesn't work that way. I don't mean that we lose our salvation. If a person is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, a genuine believer, then they'll come back to God despite sin, despite turning away from him, and God will welcome them home and he will continue to change their lives. But if we choose to disobey God, there are consequences. A person who is truly saved will still be saved, but that doesn't mean he or she gets everything back that they once had. We lose much when we choose to follow our own ways in this world. The years go by as sin eats away at our lives. We cannot get those years back. Sin has consequences, Jesus warns us. Do it or lose it. It's a serious warning for all of us. July 24, 2013, a train carrying 218 people in eight cars derailed in northwestern Spain, killing 79 people, hospitalizing another 66. Shortly after the wreck, the chief engineer, the driver, Francisco Jose Garzon Amo, told officials, "I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. I still don't understand how I didn't see. I don't know." The journey was going fine, he said, until the train hit a curve. At that point, Garzon said to himself, "Oh no, the curve, the curve, the curve! I won't make it!" And he knew at that moment. Despite his confusion and shock, there's really a very simple explanation for the crash. Video footage revealed that the train was going as fast as 119 miles per hour before it hit the deadly curve. That's more than twice the posted speed limit for that area of the track. Ah, there's a rather simple reason why you didn't make it around that curve. You didn't pay attention to the warning. You simply ignored it. 30-year employee of Spain's National Rail Company simply ignored the warnings. And he paid a terrible price. 79 people died. Lives were lost that can never be brought back, though they can't be brought back. He lost his career, faced many legal consequences. All that he once had was lost. Even if he's sorry. We can make train wrecks of our spiritual lives too. That's why Jesus warns us. Pay attention to God's warnings to learn God's truth. Because if we pay attention, God gives us more. If we don't, He takes away what we once had. Take care how you listen, Jesus says. Second principle this morning, obey what you hear to stay close to the Lord. Verse 19, "And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Jesus' mother and his brothers show up wanting to talk to Jesus in the crowds. Capernaum, as I said, was the center of his Galilean ministry. He may have been in Capernaum here or one of those surrounding towns. So they came from Nazareth, where his family was, and they came to see Jesus. By the way, just an observation, this shows us that Jesus was not an only child. He had brothers, probably sisters as well. It's likely, many scholars believe, Joseph was dead by this point in time. Many scholars believe that Joseph died before Jesus started his public ministry. We don't know that for certain. We don't really know why Jesus' mother and his brothers showed up, but many speculate that they were trying to do an intervention in Jesus, for Jesus. They could not have missed the bad press that Jesus was getting from the authorities. Perhaps they were afraid for his safety. Perhaps his mom wanted to intervene and make sure he would be okay. They might also have thought it was time for him to take a break and come home. It's time to be home with your mother and your brothers. Whatever the reason, they show up to talk with him and they can't get near him for the crowds. So somebody takes word up to Jesus. When it's reported to Jesus that his mother and his brothers are there looking for him, Jesus takes this moment to teach a spiritual principle. Now, Matthew and Mark, in their account, place this story before the parable of the soils, leading into it. Luke places it after the parable of the soils, likely because he's trying to make the point that was made in the parable of the soils as well. He's trying to drive that point home. Hearing and doing the Word of God demonstrates that we're part of Jesus' family. Now, I said last Sunday that the good soil in the parable of the soils is the only believer in that parable, that the good soil person is the only one of those soils that is a true believer. And here's why. Jesus clearly teaches that it is not enough to hear the Word of God. In the parable of the soils, if we're going to use that analogy that he used here, then that means to receive the seed. It's not enough to receive the seed. All four soils receive the seed. They even respond to that seed. The doing, though, is what proves the salvation. The fruit proves the life in this parable of the soils. Jesus is teaching us that we know a person is a Christian not by a profession of faith, but by a life that is changed by God's grace. That's how we know. Hearing is not enough. Doing proves the hearing. God's love language is obedience. He loves us. He expects us to love Him. We are part of Jesus' family when we hear and do what Jesus says. As James says, what is it? Faith without works is sort of alive? No, dead. Dead. We are saved by faith, absolutely. But the faith that saves is a faith that works. Otherwise, it's not real faith. Jesus' brothers and sisters, Jesus says, are not biological. His real brothers and sisters are spiritual. Now, he's not trying to be rude here to his mother. In fact, he will later, at the cross, for example, move to take care of his mother. He's not being rude or mean to her here. He's teaching a spiritual lesson. And here it is. Spiritual relationships supersede physical relationships. Spiritual relationships supersede physical relationships. As Christians, we are closer spiritually with a brother in Syria or Egypt, right, Serena? Than we are with an unbeliever here in the United States of America. Our family now is God's family, and that family is a global family. We belong to Him and to each other in Him. We are tied to people all over this world by faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever hears and does the Word of God, a believer, those are my brothers and sisters, Jesus says. Those are my family. We are family. Do you want a close relationship with Jesus? It comes through obedience. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Obedience. That's his love language. You've all heard how we have different love languages, and marriage counselors tell us that marriage works best when we love our spouse with his or her love language. Not our love language, but the other person's love language. Well, obedience is Jesus' love language. We grow close to Him through obeying His commands. The intimacy of friendship is found in doing what He says. And Jesus has given us many, many commands. We study the Scriptures and we see the things that He tells us to do and be. And it's very easy to ignore many commands and think that we can still be close, walking close with the Lord. And it won't work. Philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Most people really believe that the Christian commandments, for example, to love one's neighbor as oneself, are intentionally a little too severe, like putting the clock ahead half an hour to make sure of not being late in the morning." You know, so Jesus gives us lots of commands, but it's an ideal. He knows, you know, we can't get there, so he's going to set the standard high so we get a little higher than we would have been, like setting the clock ahead so we'll get up on time. And that's the way many of us treat his commands. But Jesus didn't tell us how to live as just an ideal to follow. He told us how to live so that we, that as we do his will, we grow close to him in love. We walk close with him. Now, true, we won't be perfect like he is perfect in his relationship with the Father, but we will know him better the better we follow his will. His example shows us how to do that, and that's why we study books like Luke. That's why we study the life of Christ. He had a perfect relationship with his Father through obedience. One writer suggested that a way to look at Jesus' life, earthly life, of obedience to the God the Father, is this numerical equation. Jesus lived approximately 33 and a half years. That's 1,057,157,021 seconds. I take the word of the mathematician here for that. I didn't actually check that. Somebody out here probably will. Hopefully that's accurate. In every second, the average human being's brain has 100 billion neurons all firing around 200 times per second, giving a capacity of 20 million billion firings per second in the average human brain. If we want to know how many conscious decisions Jesus made to obey his Father's will, multiply 20 million billion by the number of seconds he lived, 1,057,000,000, etc., etc. The equation would look like what I've got up there, and the answer is a very large number. I didn't bother to figure it out. I don't think I'd have room to put it down. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ never made one single decision in his entire span of life on this earth that was not in absolute, total, complete obedience to his Father. Do you believe that? Not only did he do everything outwardly in total obedience to the Father, but it was inward as well. He did it for the right reasons every single time. Those split seconds, he was completely consistent with loving his Father, and his obedience was complete in his life. He always did the right thing, and he always did it for the right reasons. And his relationship with the Father always remained close because he obeyed the Father every second. How about us? That's what he wants from us. And the more we live that out in our lives, the closer our walk with Jesus. Pay attention to his warnings. Obey what you hear to stay close to the Lord. Third principle this morning. Trust in his power to calm the storms of life. Trust in his power to calm the storms of life. Verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. They stopped. It became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So Jesus and his disciples decided to cross the Sea of Galilee to the eastern shore, Capernaum and The other villages are on the western shore, decided to go to the eastern shore. By the way, we'll see next week that he had a divine appointment with somebody on the eastern shore. The demon-possessed man is over there, and that's who he's going to see. But he says, let's go across to the eastern shore. And so they put out, probably from Tabgha. This is the likely place where Peter and John ran their fishing business and moored their boats. We actually, when we were there, walked along the shore here by Tabgha and looked across the Sea of Galilee at the other side. And here's actually a picture of our group on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. We enjoyed a time of worship together as we reflected on stories like Luke chapter 8. Wrote, it was rainy that day, not stormy though. We had a pleasant ride in the boat, worshiped together and praised the Lord on that boat. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, about 7 miles wide, but it is 680 feet below sea level, so it's really low. It's a lake, it's not salt water, it's a lake, also called Lake Gennesaret. It's the primary water supply, actually, for all of Israel today. Now, the disciples were very experienced sailors. They had fished this lake for many, many years, and they knew the dangers. They thought they were in their element. This is our place. We can handle the water here, the boat. They certainly knew the signs of any approaching storm and would not have set out if a storm were coming. But the Sea of Galilee is prone to very violent storms given the topography. It's surrounded by hills, particularly on the eastern side. This one's on the western side, but it gives you an idea. Like, this is the cliff of Arbel. And these hills surrounding the Sea of Galilee have these ravines in them that cut through. And the wind can come pouring through those ravines like a funnel down upon the Sea of Galilee as it slices through the hills and the mountains surrounding that lake. We actually, by the way, drove up the road. I don't know if you can see it on the side of this mountain up to a place where you park. Got out and walked around up there, had a little time of scripture and worship, a prayer up there. We had intended to walk down the cliffs. They have a trail that you can go down the cliff of Arbel, but they had closed it because it had been rainy and muddy that day. My personal opinion, by the way, this is totally an aside, has nothing to do with what we're studying this morning, but my personal opinion is that the cliff of Arbel is where Jesus gave his great commission in Matthew 28. And where 500 disciples gathered to have him commission them. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Because Matthew tells us they went to a high mountain in Galilee. And this is a perfect spot. You literally look over all of the Sea of Galilee, all of the region of Galilee. All right, enough of that. That's a freebie. This is my opinion. All right. Violent storms, though, come rushing down through these ravines, hit the Sea of Galilee, and they can stir up a mess of trouble very quickly. Jesus is asleep. It's a wonderful picture of his humanity. He was so exhausted that he slept despite a violent storm hitting the boat. Now that's sleeping pretty deep. That's being pretty worn out. How could Jesus sleep so peacefully in the midst of the storm? He's human. How could he do it? Well, as many have noted, he slept the sleep of perfect trust. He didn't need to worry about anything. And when we trust God completely for our lives, we can sleep peacefully too in the midst of all the storms that come upon us. Jesus knew he had an appointment on the other side to meet the demon-possessed man the next day. He's sleeping the sleep of perfect trust in God. God's got this. God's got a plan. I don't need to bother to stay awake. How many times do I stay awake worrying about something and then I'm mad at myself saying, why did I lose sleep worrying about this? God's got this one.
God's got this. Jesus slept the sleep of perfect trust.
We are in God's hands long before we are in any danger on this earth. Troubles have to come first through His hands to get to you or me or anyone we love. We will experience only what He allows, and He is always, always, always in perfect control. Amen? He's got it. Now the disciples were in their element. They were sailing along. No concerns. They're out for a nice Sunday afternoon boat ride. No problem we can't handle. We know what we're doing here. This is what we do for a living. Jesus is a landlubber. We're the experts. So they thought, till the storm hit. The word Luke uses actually in verse 23 indicates a whirlwind or a hurricane. Out of nowhere, this violent storm slams them unexpectedly. And they are quickly beyond their capacity to handle it. They cry out to Jesus for help. Master, Master, help. They're shaking Him awake. Jesus gets up, looks at the storm, says, shut up. That's it. Nothing. Perfect calm. The lake instantly still. Just like that, snap of a finger, blink of an eye, a word from God. So the story gives us a perfect illustration of the deity and the humanity of Jesus in a little video clip. He is man, worn out, tired, sleeping, the trust he has in God, with the trust he has in God. But He is God who can control the storms of this world. In one little video clip, we have both God and man pictured for us. No wonder the disciples were scared. They're actually more scared. The text says they're scared afterwards. They're more scared afterwards. Because who in the world is this person? We know storms. We deal with storms all of our lives. This was an unusual storm, and yes, we were scared, but it's a storm. Who can do this to the storms of this world? And they were fearful. They could not imagine the power of Jesus to stop the storm with a word. Jesus says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? The whole matter, you see, is a teaching moment. Jesus slept in order to teach them a lesson. When you feel like Jesus seems absent from your life, when you feel alone, think of this. God might be letting you alone in order to teach you a lesson. He's not gone. He's still there. The storm was God's appointment to teach them to trust Him. And the struggles you face are God's appointments to teach you to trust Him. What's God's appointment in your life for this week? We don't grow without storms. We don't learn the deeper truths of God without troubles, without trials, without stresses, without even failures. Yes, even in our failures, He teaches us. God teaches us through the trials to trust Him with our lives. And we will never, ever learn to trust God in the good times. You learn to trust God in the bad times, in the hard times, in the struggles. And the unexpected happens, and we're about to be swamped by our circumstances. Everything is not what we expected to face, and now we face it. That's when we learn to trust God. He's there with us in those unexpected
situations.
12-year-old girl named Lee Espada accidentally ran a half marathon after signing up for a family-friendly 5K run. Here's what happened in New York. She was worried she was going to be late. Her mother had dropped her off and had gone to the parking lot. She was worried she was going to be late for the race, so she rushed to the starting line and set off with everyone else when they started running, only she didn't know that the first group of people were running a half marathon, not the 5K. So she focused on running until she ran about 4 miles and she didn't see the finish line anywhere, and so she turned to one of the other runners and she said, "Where's the finish line?" And the runner told her they were in a half marathon. So 12-year-old Lee decided, well, she might as well keep running. And she did. Her mother got back to the starting line to run the 5K and couldn't find her daughter, so you know what she did. She went looking for her daughter. She called the police. She got the police looking for her daughter. For 2 hours they looked for her daughter, and they couldn't find her daughter. And finally, she sees her daughter coming with a policeman who had found her. And then she finds out what happened. Well, Lee finished the race, the half marathon. She placed 1,885th out of 2,111 finishers. So I guess she did pretty good. But she was among the very youngest. She was the youngest to run the race. It wasn't her race. Life does that to us sometimes, doesn't it? We think we're running one race. I got this one. I got this together. I can handle 5K, God. I can't, but that's another story. This is an illustration, folks. I got this down, God. And then all of a sudden, we find we're running a totally different race than we expected to run. Hey, this isn't what I signed up for. God, what are you doing? Why am I in this race all of a sudden? I didn't sign up for this. We aren't ready for it. But God is. He knows. God's all set because He said, "I signed you up for this one." Great, thanks, God. But I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you that I'm there with you. I'm going to teach you that I'm there for you. I'm going to teach you that you can do this in my power. This is your race. The race I've set for you. And He teaches us to trust Him, just as He taught the disciples to trust Him in the storm. So how do we learn God's lessons? Jesus tells us that we learn by paying attention, by obeying, and by trusting. We pay attention to His warnings, so we're ready. We obey His commands, so we know His love, and we trust Him in the storms. And we look for lessons in every experience of life, because God is constantly teaching. Jesus is always teaching us in every situation. Nothing ever happens to you or to me that Jesus cannot teach us some lesson in that experience. That's why it happens. He's teaching us. We just have to pay attention, listen well, and follow His lead. He's there for you. Dr. Erwin Braverman is the director of medical residence at Yale Medical School. He noticed that his potential doctors didn't pay attention very well to details. So he had an idea. He brought his young doctors to a university art museum to study a painting in the art museum. And after learning to observe over many, many minutes, even some hours, to try and observe what was on that painting as taught by the curator of the museum, their ability to diagnose patients increased dramatically. So, Yale medical students now study paintings to learn observational skills. We're trying to slow down the students, said the curator Linda Friedlander.
The artwork is a means to an end. Look, the storms, the struggles of life, they're a means to an end for Jesus. The end is you. To teach you and me. By the way, this program has been adopted by dozens of other medical schools, and a 3-year study now has shown that it boosts observational skill by nearly 10% in doctors. At Harvard Medical School, students given 8 hours of training like this produce nearly 40% more observations, offer more sophisticated, accurate notations on visual skills exam than those not enrolled. They're much sharper because they studied art. You're much sharper when you study life with Jesus as your teacher. You're much sharper when you study His Word with Jesus as your teacher. When you think and pray and do and live as He wants you to live. We learn it by listening in the course of life, for He has enrolled us. He has enrolled us in His school of faith. So how are your lessons coming this week? What does Jesus want to teach you? And are you ready to listen? Father, I'm so dense sometimes to the lessons you're trying to teach. So are we all. Soften our hearts. Open our minds to listen well and to do what you teach us to do. And change us day by day. To trust you with the lessons you want to teach us in the struggles that we might face this week, I pray. For in this room here this morning, there are some who will face serious struggles. Prepare them, Lord. Prepare them to know your word and to do it and to trust in your power. In Jesus' name. Amen.